Amen. Amen. I wonder if we could turn again to the book of Obadiah, please, to the prophecy of Obadiah. And we read from the first verse of the chapter. There's only 21 verses in it. We're thinking of the latter verses tonight. We considered the first 16 verses there last Wednesday night. So we're drawing from the last part of the chapter, but we'll read down through the chapter to get the setting again in our minds. The prophecy of Obadiah, and beginning our reading at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent from among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the Mount Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of his host of the children of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and the Saviour shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Now, the book of Obadiah can be divided into two parts. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 16, in which we read about Edom's destruction. And then in verses 17 to 21, we have Israel's deliverance. Now, we have the tale really here of two brothers. We have the descendants of Esau, and we have the descendants of Jacob. And you remember how the Edomites here, the descendants of Edom, were condemned because they had mistreated the children of Israel. They had laughed at them. They had colluded in the calamity that was to take place upon them when they were carried into captivity. And we think of how God said that they would be destroyed, that there was going to be a destruction upon them. And who knows where the Edomites are tonight? We have no Edomite nation in this day and generation. As I said, they lasted up until about the time of Herod. Herod was an Edomite. He was an Idumean, which is another name for the Edomites. But we don't have any. They are an extinct nation in this day and generation. And we thought about how Sir Isaac Newton spoke about the wisdom of the Edomites, how he spoke about how they were instrumental in the wisdom in advanced navigation and astronomy. The Edomites were men of great wisdom, but with all their wisdom, they are gone. But if you look at verse 17, you'll see that it starts off with the word "but." And of course, that's a word of contrast. And now he's going to bring a contrast between the fate of the Edomites and the fate of the children of Israel. And what a contrast it is. Look at what he says in verse 17. "But upon Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." And that was a promise that was yet to be fulfilled in the day. It's written here, as we say, in the prophetic past, where the prophets wrote in the past tense to indicate that the thing was as sure as if it already had taken place. And here we see something of the truth of God's word. Now, there was a fulfillment of it when the children of Israel were brought out of and Judah were brought out of their captivity. And God showed his sovereignty. What was predicted came to pass. What God had said was going to take place did take place. And there was that temporary restoration of the Jews to Jerusalem after the captivity. But we think of the prophecies of God, the promises of God, and they're not like a check that you cash once. But really, they're like something of a promissory note that you can keep bringing back. It is something that you can bring to God again and again and again. And we find that many of the prophecies have multiple fulfillments. And God will fulfill his promise on a greater stage and on a larger scale for all who trust in him. And I want you to see here some of the general principles of Scripture here in God's dealing with his people. He says here, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And we think of how God delivers his people, but we can see something of the way of God's working amongst his people. And as we're here tonight in this day and generation, we'll find that the same principles apply to every age, and they apply certainly to the age in which we live. So we're just going to draw out some of the lessons that we can learn here about the deliverance of Israel in verses 17 to 21. And the first lesson that I want us to see is the purpose of affliction. You see what the text says in verse 17 there, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, you'll see the purpose there. God is going to bring deliverance, and he's actually speaking about an escaped remnant here. We might read that upon Mount Zion shall be those who escape. When the word deliverance really has a reference to an escaped remnant. So upon Mount Zion shall be those who escape. And that's what he's speaking about. Now, what is the escape? What are we referring to when we say that there are those that are, who escape? What have they escaped from? What is this deliverance to? Well, the deliverance, if you look back at verse 12 there, you'll see what they are delivered from. He says, he speaks there of the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. So he speaks about the day of destruction for the children of Judah. And that's what the deliverance is from this day of destruction. Now, what is the reason for this day of destruction? Well, why did it take place? Well, we know that it was because of the idolatry and the sin of the children of Israel. All of this captivity was going to come upon them, that is spoken about here, because of their sin and their idolatry. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verses 12 to 16, there is something of a summation of the reasons why God was going to deal with his people in affliction. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and if you look at verses 12 to 16 of the chapter, where I get it here. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and if you look at verses 12 to 16, it says, "And Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers, rising betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." And the fact that the people were not listening to the prophets and were despising the word of God brought down the wrath of God upon them. They were despising the word of God. They were treating the messengers of God with contempt. And so the reason for the affliction here, the reason for the day of destruction, is because of their sin, because of their waywardness. They thought that they could take God for granted. But not only do I want you to think about the reason for the day of destruction, but I want you to think about their reaction to the day of destruction. Because you'll see that the people here are complacent. Jeremiah warns, he says to the people, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." And the people had heard about the fact that there would be destruction. And they heard from the messengers that God had sent that if they did not turn away from their evil doings, that they were going to suffer the consequences. But we find that they were trusting in the fact that the temple was amongst them. They were saying, "Well, we are okay. We are able to pass over the judgment of God." And they were reacted here with complacency. They reacted against the warnings that were given with indifference towards the things of God. But then I want you to think about the rationale behind the day of destruction, because we find that it is a reaction of chastisement. The rationale is chastisement. We read that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And God sends the afflictions in order to teach us a lesson. He sends the affliction, and the holy place that is mentioned in here, speaking about Mount Zion there, really is the holy place here. And we think of how God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And really, when we despise God's word, and when we become indifferent to the things of God, that is the opposite to holiness. But the Lord says to his people, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants us to walk in holiness and in righteousness before him. And he sends his afflictions, and he sends his trials upon us in order that we might be brought into the way that we ought to walk. God chastises his children, and he does it out of love. He does it out of care and compassion for his people. As a mother or a father would chasten a child, so he comes to chasten us that we might learn the way that we ought to take. But I want you to see here, we have the purpose of affliction here, and it is that we might learn the lesson. But not only do we see the purpose of affliction, but I want you to see the possessions that are available. The text here speaks about possessing our possessions. And these possessions that they're going to possess here is none other than the land of Canaan. It is the promised land that God had given to them. And God had given it to them. And God had promised them that each tribe and each family and each individual, they would possess their possessions in the land of promise. They'd come out of their captivity, and God said, well, here is the possessions that are before you, but you have to go in and you have to possess the possessions that are before you. And isn't that what the Lord says as we think about the blessings of God tonight? God wants us to enter into the blessings of his provision. He wants us to know eternal life. He wants us to know holiness of heart. He wants us to know the blessings of walking with God every day. He wants us to know the blessings of obedience. And what we need to do is possess those possessions. We need to know the rest and the peace and the blessing that there is in following the Lord. And we do that by possessing our possessions. The possessions are ours, but we need to enter in. It's like, perhaps I own a property, and because of because it's far away, or because somebody robbed me of the possession, or perhaps illness has entered in, I'm not able to possess the possession. It's possible to own something without actually possessing it. And we have been promised the blessings of God, peace of God that passeth all understanding. We have been promised the holiness of God and all of these wonderful things. But as God's people, what we need to do is possess those possessions. And the possessions are covenant possessions. We think of how the Bible says, my beloved is mine and I am his. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say that this is my God, that I am his and he is mine forever and forever. And to know that peace of walking with him every step of the way, to know the blessings of a covenant God. These are covenant blessings. We need to possess those possessions. Not only are they covenant blessings or covenant possessions, they are compassionate possessions. You think how of Christ's love and his grace for us, and he makes all that available to us. Remember what he said to his disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." We need to possess those possessions. We can have power with God tonight. He's still the same God as he's ever been. But he comes in compassion and cares for his people and gives us all that we need. These are covenant possessions and compassionate possessions. But they are complete possessions. He gives us all that we need. He gives us all that we need. You think of Abraham when Lot had departed from him and seemed to have chosen the blessings of the well-watered plain. He seemed to have the better part of the deal. And then God took Abram aside and he said, look, he took him up to the top of the mountain and he says, look everywhere, to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south. He says, all that you can see, you will possess. Oh, here was this man, and he thought that he had the worst part of the deal, but God had given him everything. And thank God that the blessings and the possessions that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ are complete blessings. But they're also conscience possessions. We know that we possess them. We have that deep down sense of joy and that deep sense of peace that we have, that the saved of God's people know in their hearts. And the Lord bestows upon his people that deep sense of rest in him. We have that deep sense of the fact that we can draw near to God. We can come to him in the place of prayer. We are able to come to the throne of grace, and God receives us there. And thank God we can stand in him tonight. And we have the promise that says, my God shall supply all your need according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God puts the riches of heaven at our disposal. And then he says, having put the riches of heaven at our disposal, possess your possessions. We little know the riches that we have. We are rich beyond compare. We are rich beyond our wildest imagination. And all we need to do is possess the possessions. These are complete blessings. They're also copious blessings. In the fact that you find here that not only do the children of Israel possess their own blessings or possess their own possessions, but they possess other people's possessions. Look at verses 19 and 20. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. So not only are they going to possess their own possessions, but they're going to possess the possessions of the enemy as well. You know, we carry the battle into the enemy's territory. You know, we hear people afflicted by drunkenness. We hear about broken homes. We hear about young people that are sad and depressed and down. And the iron chariots, as it were, of the Canaanites and their sin needs to be broken. There needs to be deliverance. And we are not only to possess our own possessions, but we're to carry the battle to the world. And thank God we possess the devil's territory as well. We thank God that the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see the purpose of the affliction, and we see the possessions that are available. But then I want you to see the procedure that is adopted. You see, here they were, and they were told to possess their possessions. But how were they going to do that? How do we possess our possessions? Well, I want you to think about the children of Israel and the way that they possess their possessions, because it gives us an insight into what we do as we possess our possessions in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the first thing that they needed to do when they possessed their possessions? Well, they needed to believe the promise of God. They needed to believe that God was going to give them the land. We think about the spies that went in at the first. And of the 12 spies, 10 of them thought, we can't possess this land. There are too many giants. There are too many fortified cities. They didn't believe the promise of God. They didn't believe that they could enter in there. God had said, I will give you this land. But they were looking at the giants round about. They were looking at the obstacles. They were really making excuses as to why they should not enter in and possess the possessions. And you know, we look at the obstacles that we face today, and we wrestle against a fierce foe, and there are those in high places, and there are those in positions of authority, and we wrestle and we stand against the evil that is in this day and generation, and we would say to ourselves, maybe I don't believe that we can do it. But those that are going to possess their possessions are people of faith. We believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. We need to be people of faith. We need to step out in faith. And we need to say, God's going to give me this land. We need to be like old Caleb, who said that he would possess the country that God had given to him. And he was going to go up and possess it. But that's the first step. We need to believe God. We need a faith. But not only do we need a faith, but we need to enter into the fight. That's the second thing that they need to do. They need to believe God and they need to step out. But then there was a fight. There was going to be a battle. And sometimes it comes, when it comes to possessing our possessions, the enemy's going to put up a struggle. And we know that that's true, whether that's the inner battle against sin, or whether we're wrestling against the flesh, or whether we're wrestling against the devil, or whether we're wrestling against the world. The Bible says that we're to mortify, therefore, your members that are upon the earth. That's the inner battle. And there are enemies that are going to stop us possessing our possessions. The old flesh will seek to stop us. The old flesh will want to dominate our lives. The old flesh will seek to fight against the place of prayer or anything spiritual that we do. But we think of the children of Israel, and after a number of years of fighting, and they were going in to possess their possessions, it says that there remained yet very much land to be possessed. And what had happened to them? Well, after a while, they got tired of the struggle. And after a while of battle, and they'd got so much territory, they thought, we'll settle down. We don't need all of the possessions. We don't need all of the things. And they became weary. And you know, we can become weary. And we can say to ourselves, well, I've got so much ground. I am not what I used to be. I know that there are other things that need to be dealt with in my life. And I know that there's a territory out there, maybe putting it on the other scale. There are people out there. There are souls to be brought to Christ. And we have labored so long, and we've struggled, and we've spoken to people and given out tracts. And maybe we've become weary. And the children of Israel became weary. And the Bible says there was still very much land to be possessed. And you know, we can become weary and not possess the possessions that God has forest. And you know, we think of the battles that we need to fight. And the battle's not easy. And the battle is hard. But nevertheless, we need to fight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did they sometimes possess the possessions by battle or by conquest, but sometimes they possessed their possessions by request. You think of Aksa, the daughter of Caleb, and when she married Othniel, the son of Kenaz, she was given a southland, which was a very dry, dusty region, and she wasn't satisfied with the possession that she'd been given. And she said to her father, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now she got that possession not by battle, not by fighting, not by conquest, but by request. And it teaches us that many of the possessions that we possess or are going to possess are obtained in the place of prayer. We come to ask God. No true Christian can be satisfied, but we will have that yearning, reaching out to obtain more of the blessings of Almighty God. And sometimes we have not, because we ask not. And as we come in the place of prayer this evening, we can obtain the blessings by request. But then not only have we to come in faith, and not only have we to enter into the fight, but then we need to hold on to the blessings and the possessions when we get them. Too many hold their possessions with a feeble hand. We expect when we ought to enjoy these things and when we should be knowing the blessings with all of our hearts, sometimes it's very easy to let go. We have climbed the mountain, and maybe we find very soon after being on the mountaintop with God, we're in the valley. Maybe times we have enjoyed great times of blessings in a particular service or in a particular circumstance, and it's not very long after that we are down in the very pit of despair again. You see, when we get the blessings, when we get the possessions, we need to learn to hold on to them. Now, we will not hold on to them in our own strength. We will not be able to hold on to them because our hands are weak. But thank God we can say, "I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." And the happy feelings can vanish, but faith remains the same. And whether it is night or day, the soul who waits upon God for our expectations on Him, then we will have a grip that will never let the blessings go. And we'll be able to stand and say, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" We will really possess our possessions. But you think of the possessions that God has given. He's given us eternal life. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He speaks about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. He speaks about that love that we have one for another and love for God. We have a home in heaven. We have eternity in view. We have a multitude of blessings that God wants us to possess. Not only have we those blessings, but there's power to serve, power in preaching the word, power to see the world turned upside down. These are the possessions that God has given to His people. And may we enter in and possess the blessings tonight and possess the possessions that God has given to us in Christ. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the exhortation in thy word. We think of how the people of Judah were to possess their possessions. And Lord, they had the possessions, they had the promise. Thou had given all these things to them. And yet, Lord, there was that responsibility of taking hold upon the things. Oh God, we'd pray that even in this prayer meeting tonight, we might take hold on the blessings of peace, on the blessings of power, on the blessings of heavenly rest in thee. Lord, there may be those that are anxious tonight. May we possess the possession of rest. There may be those, Lord, that are worried tonight. May we possess the possession of peace. Oh God, there may be those who were, Lord, were filled with a sense of our own lack of power. Oh God, may we possess the possession of power tonight. Oh Lord, stand amongst us in thy risen power and make this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Bless us now, we'd ask of thee, and help us in the time of prayer. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Well, let's just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Do remember the meetings that have taken place, the children's meeting, the junior youth fellowship, and remember the youth fellowship on Friday as well, and pray that God will bless the word that goes forth there amongst those that are gathered. Pray for the meetings on the Lord's Day, and particularly for the family and friends meeting, and our brother Andy Copeland is to be here on Lord's Day to bring that word of testimony. So do make that known and invite others under the sound of God's word. But let's remember that for the throne of grace and prayer, and remember the folks that are laid aside, and let's really pray that God will step in and bless in these days. Let's unite together, please, at the throne of grace and prayer.